Okay. Oh, there we are. All right. I know the theme of the conference is grace, but I have had this word on my heart, or this phrase on my heart, a lot in the last 6 months. I've spoken on the subject, I don't remember how or what I said, in a conference in August in the United States, and was shocked at the response. For instance, I met a man, he came to me afterwards, a man mature, a man I'd known in many years, for many years, and he'd been walking with the Lord for 21 years, and he said that throughout that period of his life, all 21 years, he'd never really had a personal time with God. Wasn't built into his life. And I'd like to ask you if a personal time with God is built into your life. Daily. Is it built into your life? If so, what's it all about? What do you do? For instance, do you read any of these books that are lying around, Dominic's brought? It's difficult to read books, isn't it? Because you go into a bookstore, Christian bookstore, and there's so much stuff there you don't really know. Whatever could I read? Do you use any devotional daily reading books? I'm not talking about daily bread. Everyone in the room here, everyone without exception, should have grown up way beyond daily bread or scripture union notes. You should have stopped using those and got quite beyond a little verse with a little, you know, the little pamphlet. Thank God for the people who compile them. Thank God for the different things. But you should have got way beyond that. Way beyond that. If you run a youth group in your church, you see, your young people getting up to 19 or 20 who've made real moves toward the Lord, they should have got right beyond using daily notes. You've got to be putting yourself... you've got to have aids and helps. You've got to have daily reading books that are going to challenge you and edify you and that aren't coming from babes. You've got to... Anyway, I came across a book. I'd recommend it to some of you. I'm going to give it away as a birthday present, actually, next month. So the person is warned they're going to get this. But I came across this book about Day by Day with the Puritans. So it's you read a little bit. It's only one page from the Puritans. Some of you don't even know who the Puritans were. Some of you do know who they were. But... wow. Some of you might know Morning by Morning by Spurgeon. Evening by Evening by Spurgeon. Things like that. Now I've turned you to John's Gospel, chapter 1, because there is a lovely story here at the end of the chapter. So we're in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" By the way, one of the themes in the Gospel of John, in fact, it's the major theme, as far as you and I are concerned, is the issue of believing. All right? It's the issue of believing. So if you were to go through this gospel, you would find that it is sent, it is written, the things are chosen in it by John, the apostle, the things under the leading of the Spirit. He compiles this gospel, he writes it down in order that you may believe, and that you, believing, might have life in his name. Belief is moral committal. Belief is that self-giving of yourself morally, spiritually. When I use the word moral, I am using it in the sense of your total person, your total giving of yourself in moral committal, spiritual committal. You understand? It is the unrelieved self-commitment of yourself to him. Believing. It is not an intellectual thing. Believing is only genuine in you and life-saving when you are totally committed to the object of your belief. Which is why, for instance, Jesus doubts Nathanael's belief. Jesus regards it as rather superficial at this stage in his experience, because it is rooted in this, the content of the conversation. It's all right. It's all right. Jesus knows what he's doing with his man. And that's the important thing I want to get home, because you say, well, why? You said you're going to talk to us about the importance of our personal time with God, and now you're reading to us from John's Gospel, chapter 1. It doesn't seem to be that there's any connection. Doesn't seem to be that there's any connection. By the way, if you want to have personal time with God, turn those things off. I'm not talking about in the meeting now. I'm talking about day by day. You pastors, you leaders, if you're one of those people who's computer crazy, you find a fig tree that you can get under where you're a million miles from what you enjoy and the thing that's likely to distract you. Some of us are able to sit in the very office in which we do all sorts of other things and switch totally off from those other things. That's lovely if you're able to do that. But no one can have a personal time with God without sensory deprivation. Sensory deprivation. Does everybody understand what sensory deprivation is? Thank you, Deborah. She shakes her head. That's great. That helps me to know that I've got to explain that phrase, sensory deprivation. All right, here it is. Let's pray. Come on. What have you all just done? If you knew that we were going to pray, say we were earlier in the meeting, because you're not expecting me to pray at this point, are you? But say, I said to you, now let's pray. What's the first thing you do? No, just think. You do something with one of your senses. Close your eyes. Yeah, but I'm thinking of your senses now. Your senses. You've got five senses. Is that right? Physical senses. Smell, taste. Do you know, anyone here got toothache? Anyone here got toothache? Oh, I hope you haven't. But let's say you had severe toothache this morning. And you came to me and said, Bernard, I haven't got a dentist. There's no dentist. Say you were like that. And the only cure is to get that tooth out. There's no local anesthetic, nothing available. Do you know what I could do in order to take your tooth out so you didn't feel it? Do you know what I could do? You see, you would feel it. Your body would feel if I tugged it. But if I put on your head a set of headphones and put any noise, any music on so incredibly loud that your central nervous system could not cope with the pain in your mouth, and this thing got louder than the pain in your mouth, I could take your tooth out and you wouldn't feel it. I had deprived your senses, your bodily senses of feeling, by putting something more powerful, more dreadful in that case, into you. You understanding what I'm talking about? Sensory deprivation. Close your eyes. That's one field of distraction. Close down. You know, you're understanding what I'm talking about. Do you have a personal time with God? Do you get away? Have you got a fig tree? You see, here, Jesus is having this conversation with this man. Nathaniel. He had another name. Does anybody here know his other name? Bartholomew. Bartholomew means the son of Olmio. So it's like his surname. Nathaniel was his name, and it means gift of God. And he lived in Bethsaida. Jesus came from not far away. It's quite possible that Jesus had met these people before, these men. They were all youngish men. Jesus himself was 30 at the time. Some of these young men, of course, were 20, 21, 22, 25, probably oldest of the disciples, was only max 39 or 40. They were all Jews by background, of course. One or two of them were political. Their Judaism would take a political form, and they were what you would, you know, modern day call sort of terrorists, really. You know, there was one of them who came from that background. That is, he was a militant Jew. like in this nation, you have some people that the government tries to sideline that are militant Islamic, haven't you? They try to sideline them. And the Jews had militant. One of the things about the Lord Jesus is that there is that about his ministry which was intended to be subversive of every agenda that people had. The militant Jews who wanted release from Rome, the compromised Jews like Herod, Jesus was subverting the kingdom of the Jews by bringing in his own, the true kingdom. Herod, the king, represented a false agenda of kingship in the nation. A corrupt, is anyone understanding the word agenda? You understand, there were people, there were Pharisees, and they had an agenda. Their agenda, you must never think that in your New Testament, when Paul talks about law, and like I was talking about grace, you know, in evangelical circles for years, I was raised on the diet. And it's years ago, some years ago, that I began to understand it just was a deception. It was a distortion. I was raised on the diet. Oh, that law, you know, law and oh, grace, you see. And this was brought out to me from the New Testament. And you know, law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The Pharisees, they weren't concerned with the thou shalt nots. They were concerned with the fabric of religiosity, the things that marked the Jews out, like we keep the Sabbath strictly, it marks us out. Doesn't matter that inside I'm a dirty old man. Because Jesus said that the Pharisees were a bunch of dirty old men. He didn't say those words. He said, outwardly, you're like whitewood sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. How did he know? He knew what was in men. He knew what was in them. You understand? How did he know what was in them? Because they had personal times with their image of God. Oh yeah, they were religious. They headed up to the temple. Did you know that they had a saying? The Pharisees. Where two or three are gathered around the book, the holy book, the scrolls, where two or three, are you listening? Where two or three are gathered around the holy book, there is the unmentionable one in the midst of them. Because they couldn't mention his name. They were so religious that they couldn't say Yahweh anymore. So instead, they transliterated it to Jehovah, right? You know that. But you see, they had, you see the Pharisees, they had their agenda. All these people had their agendas. And Jesus subverted all their agendas. And Jesus had a disciple that had an agenda that was militaristic. There were other people who had an agenda for Israel. And they lived outside. They were monastic. They lived in a secret group. If you've ever heard anybody here ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered some years ago, well, they were the writings of this monastic group who had visions, you know, for Israel. And what their vision for Israel was, at the moment we're under God's judgment because Rome's in charge of us, we've got to hunker down in our monastery and just keep faithful. Just got to go through the rituals in the monastery. Do you understand? They all had their agendas. And when Jesus came, and my first word just to mention to you is that what's remarkable about Jesus is this word personal. You see, because he personally, when Nathanael was brought to him, he knew him person to person. He had, now, I want you to get this interview clear, because my first word for you is person. Person. Personal. Stop thinking about the church and its needs. I want you to know this, that basically if I have any ministry that has come from God, beloved, it rises out of the personal place with God. That's where it rises from. The personal place, the personal time with God, the personal relationship. It is painful at times to be personal with God. It is penetrating. It is, you get that in this, don't you? Because dear Nathanael has his agenda undermined and subverted by Jesus. Jesus shocks him. He has his religion undermined. What kind of man is he? What kind of man is Nathanael? Come on, tell me, because he is an Israelite in whom there is no guile, there's no deceit. You know, what you see is what you get. He's one of those straight up and down men. He didn't wear any mask. All right? He didn't wear any mask. He is a man, not only who doesn't wear a mask, but he is a man who is just honest. Honest. That's the opposite of deceit. He's just honest. How the Lord delights in meeting such people. If you want to know the truth, Nathanael had a head start over some of us, because we wear masks. And we're not, you know, it takes a lot for us to get real honest. To be real honest with God is painful and penetrating. Personal. You see, I read this down and I just like, Nathanael, Philip comes to him, you see. Now, you don't understand this, you know, and I don't understand it fully, but I realize a little. Jesus has called Andrew. Jesus has called Peter. Jesus is calling. Do you think the news has spread? Would the news spread? Do you understand? It wasn't a big area. Does the Bush Telegraph work, you know? Or we might say the grapevine. I mean, there wasn't a massive population in the area. All these little towns and villages, there were people moving back and forth from them. Oh, did you know there's a new rabbi risen? Did you hear what I said? A new rabbi. You see, there'd been others, some of them called Jesus. There'd already been some. In fact, only a year or two earlier, one of them had been executed and a number of his followers with him. There were lots and lots of would-be saviours of Israel popping up everywhere. And of course, they were young men having different charismatic qualities. All right, I use the word advisedly in the church of today, having charismatic qualities of various sorts. Oh, he's the Saviour. Oh, he's the promised one, and so on. Now you can understand when Philip reports to Nathanael and says to him, because Philip has come under the spell. Now, you do understand that lots of people came under the spells of these various would-be messiahs, but for Philip, this one was different. That's the thing. I was sitting, you know, oh dear, I had a lousy night's sleep last night. I was sitting at 4 o'clock this morning, thinking in the dark, oh Lord, give me another P, will you? I've got personal, and I've got place, but I want a P that describes the mystery of Jesus coming to you and saying, follow me. And I couldn't think of a P. I couldn't think of a word beginning with P that describes the mystery that Philip felt when he heard knew the news. Do you understand he was a Jew? Do you understand how nationalistic they were? Do you know how they longed for salvation? Do you know how they were insulted by their enslavement to the powers of Rome? Do you understand that their temple was a sham and some of them knew it? Do you understand that their religion was a sham and some of them knew it? Do you understand that they longed for a deliverer? Do you understand that they were raised going to a synagogue? They've been taught that somehow there was a branch going to come. There was a seed that was going to come. There was a saviour who was going to come. There was a messiah. That was the word in their language. He was going to come and he was going to deliver them. And they longed for it. And zealous young men said, oh, give me someone to follow. Give me someone to follow. Listen, ladies. And this is meant with no insult. Beautiful women. The female is no true icon for Jesus. You men have got to be the icon. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You men, you are to preside in God's churches with ladies by your side. But you are to preside, you men. Jesus did not ever have to call a woman. Hallelujah. You're listening to me, men? I wouldn't be surprised. Something was nice this morning to me. As I left the apartment, there was one of our ladies staying in our same apartment. There she was, sitting, reading, and having her personal time with God. Hardly ever does Jesus have to call a woman to a personal time with God. Sometimes he does. Hardly ever does he have to call a woman and say, follow me. The instinct in their heart is, oh, give me a man. Give me a man. Give me the Saviour. And if Jesus comes by them, it's the smell of his garment, the sense of his presence just attracts them and they begin to follow. Did Jesus call any women? Can you remember him saying to Mary Magdalene, follow me? Why, she was full of some devils, had 7 of them, and Jesus walked past her at some point and she came. And the woman who was sick pressed through and touched his garment, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and many women just went with him. But Jesus had to come to the men and say to them, follow me. Follow me. The mystery of his calling. And I tell you that none of you will get personal with God unless you let him become personal with you, so that his call comes to you in such a way, you men, where you feel and sense the magnificent wonder of meeting someone who's out of this world and yet in it, someone who's greater than you, someone who cannot be manipulated, who you got to know this one. You know, we have domesticated God in our churches. We have domesticated Jesus Christ in our churches. Hold me close. Give me I want a God that holds me close. I want a God that crushes me into a true appreciation of my nothingness and does it with the pressure of his kisses. I don't want a God that I can manipulate. I don't want to be following a Messiah that I can alter his mind by having a cry. You know, I don't like what you're going to do with me, Lord Jesus. You see, and Peter had a little, Jesus, now change your mind about all this cross business. The wonder. You know, Philip had heard the wonder of the call. He'd met with the person. He didn't know who he was. You know, if he knew where he came from, Jesus of Nazareth. Of course he didn't know where he came from. He knew where he was. Jesus of Nazareth. You know, he knew his lineage, son of Joseph. Did you see what Philip said to Nathanael? You see? Very human, isn't it? And very inadequate. Is that Jesus? Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. We got him all, you see. But Philip had heard something in that Jesus that was more wonderful, and he got all his theology completely confused because he said Jesus of Nazareth, of course, was what? How did he describe him? How did he describe him? Come on, put your eye down. Verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. That's how he described him. We found him. We found him. Do you understand this line? Do you understand what a little nondescript I am in comparison with the great men and women that have gone before? Do you understand that he says, this Jesus in the line of Moses. What an incredible... Moses. We found him. And good old honest Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What a dump. That's what he's saying. There are a bunch of cheapskates there. Who cares about them? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Do you understand? And Philip says to him, come and see. Come and see. And I want to tell you, my precious brother and sister, is that part of the purpose of personal times with God is to come and see. Come and see. Come and get in the presence of the Almighty. Come and get in the presence. Come and be personal with him who's greater than you. Come and see. Do you know? A little bit of personal testimony. There's hardly a night when I preach that I don't go to bed sad. not sort of all groaning like that, but there's something sad in me. Because, and you say, what's sad in you, Bernard? What's sad in me is that, oh Lord, what I said was so inadequate. It doesn't describe who you are. Oh, that your anointing would be more liberal in the congregation and in my own soul. It's interesting, isn't it? When you think about these things, come and see. Do you have personal times with God where you come and see? And you feel his greatness. You sense his nearness. And he draws you. You'll find this. The Lord. The shock for Nathanael is the personal nature of what Jesus said to him. Personal. So he came and saw. And what did Jesus say to him? Well, as he's coming, Jesus says, behold, an Israelite, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? I like this. How do you know me? This is his transparency, without deceit. This word, know. How do you know me? Now, your personal time with God must be a time when you let God know you. Are you understanding me? You've got to let him know you. Yes. You've got to let him know you. Opening up. The word is wonderful. Search me. Oh God, Where's that come from? Psalm 139. What verse? Does that come at the end of the psalm or the beginning? What comes at the beginning of the psalm? Come on, keep your finger here, but I want you to see something. End of the psalm, 139. Look at the end of the psalm. I'll have to stop in a minute, and I'm only starting. That's all right. Search me. Verse 23. Oh God! And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Do you get the word know? Do you get the tense? Search me. Oh God, before I've done this weekend, I'm going to speak to you on two words. Oh Lord. He says, oh God, search me. How does the psalm begin? Amen. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. I'm intimate with you. You've come in. You've turned me inside out. You've met me in the personal place. You've shown me myself. You've dealt with me. You've reached me. I've let you touch the depths of my being. I have hid nothing from you as you've hid nothing from me. Listen, you're not going to get real with God, my brother and sister, unless you understand how real he got you with you. He got real enough to the total exposure of his wonderful person in the event of Calvary. He opened up the very soul of his being. Is that not right? In Christ the Son, as the Son hung there, was it not that the veil of his flesh was torn and all the love heart of God in all its might and power was disclosed? Is that right? Is it right? Oh God, everything that you have wanted me to know about you, you have set forth 2,000 years ago in your Son. Oh, there are things about you that I don't know about, but you've revealed to me all of the innermost parts that make you tick by the event of Calvary, by the love expressed in your Son. You've shown me, and you're saying to me, Bernard, I want to get as personal with you as I've been with you. I want you to be as personal with me as I've been for you. I wasn't afraid to strip naked. Don't you be afraid to strip naked. God will do nothing other than wound you to heal you, smite you to raise you up. Yes, person to person. Oh, glory to his name. Personal time with God. Beloved, I don't think that you can... I'm not wanting to magnify the personal walk with God, the personal place with God day by day beyond what it is and should be. But it's not enough for you to go to a meeting and respond and get personal momentarily. You get me? In the emotion of the moment, as you're kind of, and the music was lovely because lots of people are responding to sort of, D over C. So it's like you wouldn't understand that. And they wouldn't be understanding two chords leading to five chord sevenths and all the two chord minors and all the subtle, the three chord minor leading to a six chord and all the rest of it. And it's all because I happen to know that musically that is very romantic and evocative of the sentimental. And we all get, and we think it's Holy Ghost. Ah, but the Lord can move in such places too, and move he does because of his tenderness, and you let him get personal with you. I let God get personal with me back along many years ago in the 60s. I remember, it's funny, I can remember going to a marvelous building called the Westminster Chapel and hearing an evangelist called Tom Rees preach. And I was 14 years old, and I let the Lord get a little bit personal with me because this evangelist said something, whatever he said, I haven't got a clue, but it struck home to me from God, and I got up out of my seat and I went to the front as a 14-year-old. You understand? I got a little bit personal with him. Are you understanding? Beloved, you may have got personal. I got personal with him at some more a little bit later on when he began to talk to me about pride and the gift of the Spirit. He showed me that I couldn't have the Holy Spirit without being delivered from pride. I got to renounce my pride, and I let him get personal with me, and I was willing to become naked before my friends, two of them. But he didn't bless me then. It's only when I got naked, personal enough with God in the presence of a whole heap of people, and exposed myself, he got really personal with me. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? It's not enough just for meetings. You've got to have built in your life a personal time where you can let God search me. You see, oh Lord, you've searched me. That's how the psalm begins. You've searched me. He knew. You know me. You've done it. You've done it. Yeah, you know me. You've searched me. Oh, and then he goes through some lovely things in Psalm 139, doesn't he? Some lovely things. It's all so personal. And then he comes right through to the end of it, and he says, oh, carry on searching me. Carry on knowing me, Lord. Do you understand what we're talking about? Do you see the flow of the truth? It's all so personal. And part of the purpose of your personal time with God is to go some place on a regular basis, day by day, morning, evening, lunchtime, whatever suits, whatever can in the midst of your life. Beloved, no possibility of personal times with God without choices. Some of you are going to have to quit some stuff. You're going to have to quit. You're going to have to stop doing some of the things you're doing. You're allowing your life to be too busy. You're allowing your cell phone to dominate you. You've got to learn to turn it off or put it on silent or leave it in another room and go with God. You've got to, and this is my second P. I've got personal, I've got this thought about the mystery of Him calling you and you becoming personal with Him. And my second P, because I didn't have a third, is the word place. Place. You've got to have a place. He that dwells in the secret place is a place. Amen. Have you got a place? Jesus said to Nathanael, ah, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. I saw you. Is that what he says? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, there's something interesting here. Not just once. The tense is not just once. What Jesus is describing, a habit that Nathanael had in his life. He had a habit of going under the fig tree. You say, well, what's all this business about a fig tree? Well, I'll illustrate. Long while ago, well, not so long ago, often used to go ministering in Spain. Sometimes you go in some of the towns, the small towns in Spain, stay in a house, and there was no toilet. No toilet. So where do you go to toilet? Well, do you know what prickly pears are? They're great big cactuses with massive great leaves. Prickly pear plants, and they grow up incredibly big. And so what the owners of the houses would do, would they'd train these prickly pears and allow them to grow up, and you walk your way in there to the toilet. The toilet was hidden away there in the prickly pears. I'm sure they do it in Mexico and other countries. Great use for prickly pears, except be careful of the prickles. But anyway, in the days of Jesus and of Philip and Nathanael, they didn't have a quiet place. So the devoted people who wanted to get personal with the God that they longed, oh, we want you to move, they created a place. They trained a fig tree so that they're, because they got big leaves as well, and they trained a fig tree so that they could go in to their fig tree, every man living under his fig tree and his vine. Go in there, have a place. A place. A place. And hallelujah. Nathanael spent a lot of time under the fig tree. He had a place where he went to call on God. When's your promises going to be fulfilled, Lord? When's your answers going to come? Lord, we're under Rome. Lord, we're in bondage. Lord, I'm in a mess. Lord, Lord, Lord. Yah. He would talk to God under the fig tree, had a personal place. That's the actual tense there in the verse. I saw you there. I saw you there. Before Philip called you, I saw you. Before. Is that right? Before Philip called you. Before. When you were in your agonies. When you were in your political confusions, your spiritual confusions, your agonies of heart, your cryings and your callings to God, I saw you. Amen. Oh, I bet some of you feel so utterly insignificant, and to think that the Lord Jesus says, I can see you. I can see you. I went through a time in my life when my fig tree was vacant. I didn't go there. I was so ashamed and wasn't right like I should have been right. So I'd vacated the fig tree. I didn't go to the place, the personal place. Made excuses, avoided the issues. You understand? And I have a sense that the Lord was sitting there waiting for me. I've been a very fortunate man. There's some CDs out there. And some of the preaching is by a man who some of you met many years ago. And sometimes we would do conferences together. We were involved in a church together. I want to tell you this, that on a regular basis he and I would go, and we'd go to a place. I had my personal place, but there were times when we would sit together for hours, never uttering a word between us, in the place of being personal with one another and with God. We didn't talk to one another. But it was as though we were suspended in the almighty presence of God, like a lamp can be suspended from a ceiling. And it was incandescent with the glorious presence of God. The place. We had a place. Oh, I could take you to a room, my brother and sister, where I, as a 25 or 6-year-old young man, my wife would go up to bed at about 10 in the evening. I would sit. I don't say these sorts of things publicly much, hardly ever, at all. But I would sit. She would go up to bed. She allowed me. And I would sit there, same seat. Just be quiet. And I tell you the truth. Jesus came and sat on the seat opposite me. I never saw him, but his presence was more real than all your presence in my presence put together. A place of getting personal. And beloved, God gets personal with you, and you need a personal place where you'll let God be personal. You find he will not harm you, hurt you, twist you, wreck you. He would not do anything, but somehow he will be himself to you. You've got to have a personal place. Yes, you can take up a book. Yes, you can open your Bible. Hallelujah. Yes, do all those things. But whatever you do, get a place and get personal. Amen. We're tied to time. Amen. Amen. That's all right. Are you going to do anything about it? Oh, I want you to know this, finally. Just last. It's as though he draws you to the quiet place. I must come. Lord, I'm here. Lord, I'm here. I've come this morning. For 2 years of my life, I went without breakfast. Made myself ill, actually. I went without breakfast because the only time in my day was to, to go without breakfast, the sit-down meal in the place where I was living, where we all had to go and all had to sit down, and it all took about 3/4 of an hour to eat breakfast and hear morning prayers and all the rest of it. I'm not going to go there. So I went without breakfast. When I was in business, not in business, I was never a businessman, but when I was working, when the Lord really baptized me in the Holy Spirit, the only time I had, I was playing in the band in the evenings, I was working early in the morning, right the way through the day, but I had lunchtime. No lunch. A place. I can tell you exactly where I used to go. I used to work in a timber yard. Lumber. Lots and lots of wood and logs. You understand what I'm talking about? And I used to go at the back of a pile of wood. I'd have a place there. And I'd spend my lunch break. Here I am. I don't remember getting anything out of it. I don't remember God ever talking to me. I don't remember anything except I was there, Lord. And I know now that he was sitting waiting for me. Get personal. A personal time with God every day. And find a place. And it develops into a habit. Amen. Father, we've got to go to lunch. Lord, we thank you for what's been shared with us, Lord, today. And we praise you for your wonderful calling that draws us to yourself. Lord, it makes us smile to think that God wants to meet us in a place every day. Little us. Hallelujah. Lord, and meet us face to face and search us and know us. To know me. You want to know me, Lord. You want to know my brother and sister. Oh, Lord, thank you. Now bless us as we go to lunch and as we carry on through this conference. In the name of your dear Son, we pray. Amen.